Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. There is more information in the world now than there's ever been before. And not only that, but there is more of that information that is readily available to us at any moment. There are a number of what they call personal assistant programs out there. Some of you may have one on your mobile phone or your tablet or even wired into your house. Some people will use Siri. Some will use Alexa. Some will use Google. But it's like you speak, it recognizes your voice, you ask any question, and you can get an answer to just about anything. But someone recently discovered that Google doesn't actually know everything. As it turns out, Google is not omniscient. In fact, someone asked Google a question, and Google was not able to answer. I want you to take a look at what took place.
Hey, Google, who is Muhammad?
According to Wikipedia, Muhammad was the founder of Islam.
Hey, Google, who is Elvis?
According to Wikipedia, Elvis Aaron Presley was an American singer, musician, and actor.
Hey, Google, who is Pikachu?
According to Wikipedia, Pikachu are a species of Pokemon, fictional creatures that appear in an assortment of video games, animated television shows and movies, trading card games, and comic books licensed by the Pokemon Company, a Japanese corporation.
Hey, Google, who is Jesus?
Sorry, I don't understand.
Hey, Google, who is Jesus Christ?
Sorry, I don't know how to help with that.
If you want to know more about Muhammad, Google can help you. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ, Google cannot help you. It's interesting that Google would know so much about Pikachu. Sounds like I just sneezed. Pikachu. And yet seem to be completely ignorant when it comes to the Son of God. Now, I share that with you, believing there are two lessons we learn from that. First of all, it's not just Google who doesn't know about Jesus Christ. It's not just Google in our world today who does not know the gospel. And second of all, it's not Google's job to tell the world the gospel. It's not the job of Google or Alexa or Siri to tell every man, woman, boy, and girl the good news. God has given to us the responsibility and the privilege of sharing the glorious, powerful, soul-saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the world is going to hear the gospel, it will not be through some personal assistant application. It will happen when the people of God open their mouths and give witness for Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, we've seen three resurrection stories around that first Easter Sunday. And I want you to notice something. At the end of all three accounts, it ends with some kind of witness taking place. The women come to the empty tomb, and they immediately go to the disciples to give witness, to testify that the stone was rolled away. The men on the Emmaus Road, they recognize Jesus. They immediately run back to Jerusalem in order to tell the disciples that they have seen Jesus. Then we come to Jesus that first Easter evening in the upper room with the disciples. He appears to them. He reveals himself to them. And then immediately, as in the very next verse, he tells them to go and tell the entire world. We have a title for this. In case you don't know, we call this the Great Commission. It's God's command to go into all the world and to make disciples. And I believe it's very telling that even on that first Easter Sunday, even then, Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples. In other words, it was not an afterthought. It's not something that Jesus threw in at the last moment before he ascended back into heaven. He did not say, hey guys, before I go, I just now remembered there's one more thing I want you to do for me. No, the Great Commission was central. And this is the mission that God has given to every born-again child of God. If you have been saved, understand, this is your life mission. You have a life mission. And Christian brother, Christian sister, this is why you're still here. This is why God does not call you home the moment you are saved. He leaves you here to do his work, to fulfill this mission that he's given to you. Now, as we look at this mission that we have this morning, there are three aspects of that mission that we're going to see in our text that we need to understand if we're going to fulfill it. First of all, I want you to notice the message we are to proclaim. The message we are to proclaim. Look at verse 46. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Let me pause there. In the verses before, Jesus taught the disciples that every section of the Old Testament points to himself. It's all about Jesus. And then it says he opened their eyes to understand what he had just told them. I told you last week, we need two things. We need instruction, but we also need illumination. Jesus gave them both. And now that they understand what he's told them, he's going to tell them what he wants them to do with that information. And I want you to notice something. Verses 46 and 47 are a part of the same sentence. So when you look at verse 46 and you see those words, what is written? What is written in verse 46 is part of what is to be proclaimed in verse 47. Jesus is telling them what is to be the content of their proclamation. He doesn't leave it up to us to figure it out on our own. He's very specific. We proclaim what is written. In other words, we proclaim the Word of God. Not the opinions of men, not the ideas of man, but the Word of God, the Bible. And as we proclaim what is written, we make sure that we are emphasizing the gospel, because the gospel is the theme of the Bible every single page. Hear me carefully. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not an attitude. The gospel is not a way of life. The gospel is not self-help or self-esteem. The gospel is an announcement. It is the announcement of good news, which is what the word gospel literally means. So, what is it that we are supposed to be announcing? Verse 46 tells us as plain as day that Jesus suffered, that he died, and that he rose again. Because apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God's law could never be satisfied. Sin could never be pardoned. We could never be justified. God could never show mercy. But because Jesus came and did that, therefore, through him, he has made a way so that we can know God and draw near to God. And so that's part of the message. But I want you to notice, that's not all of the message that we are to be proclaiming. Because look at what he says next in verse 47. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. We are to announce, we are to share with others what Jesus has done, his death, burial, and resurrection. But we don't stop there. part of the message Jesus said that we are supposed to be proclaiming as part of our mission is what should be the response to that. And Jesus said, here is how man must respond to his death, burial, and resurrection. Our response is repentance for forgiveness. In verse 47, repentance for forgiveness. Say those three words with me, if you will. Repentance for forgiveness. Now, I ask you to do that because Jesus is not saying that repentance merits forgiveness. He's not saying that we can earn forgiveness. He is saying that repentance leads to and results in forgiveness. And there are a lot of people who, when they think of the gospel or speak of the gospel, want to just kind of skip over the whole repentance part in order to get straight to forgiveness, as if you can have one without the other, as if you can build a great big wall between the two. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no separating one from the other. Now, please hear very carefully what I'm about to say. If you go out from here and you speak to someone and you share the gospel, but in the process of you sharing the gospel, there is no mention of repentance, any kind, any way, anyhow. Ladies and gentlemen, what you shared is not the gospel. What you just shared is a counterfeit. In order to share the gospel, Jesus said we must proclaim as part of that message repentance for forgiveness of sins. Now, that brings us to a very important question. If this is part of the gospel message that we're supposed to be sharing, then, well, what does repentance mean? Well, it means to turn. In this case, you are turning away from something and you're turning towards someone else. Now, you're turning away from sin. Repentance means not just being sorry for sin. It means that you agree with what God says about your sin, that your sin is evil, that your sin is actually rebellion against God. And so you turn from that sin. By the way, you cannot do that and you cannot teach this to somebody without actually mentioning this thing called sin, which is why so much of modern-day preaching is dangerous. So much of modern-day preaching that just wants to make us feel good without telling us what we need to hear. You can't repent of your sin if you don't acknowledge your sin. Repentance is in part turning away from sin, but that's not all it is. It's turning away, but it's turning to. To whom do we turn? Verse 47 says, repentance for forgiveness is proclaimed in His name. Whose name? Jesus' name. Repentance means turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. Putting your trust in Him. Confessing Him as Lord. Acknowledging that He alone was the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sin and rose victoriously over the grave. And so we tell the story. We tell the story of how Jesus died and rose again. And then we tell what the response to that must be, how we must repent. Oh, but we don't stop there. Praise the Lord. We also tell them the result, and the result is forgiveness. Forgiveness means we are reconciled to God. Forgiveness means our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness means we don't have to live our lives in the shadow of guilt for the things that we have done. He offers us forgiveness. This is mankind's greatest need, and our job is to tell them they can find that forgiveness in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Now, folks, this is the message, the story of what Christ has done, our response, which is forgiveness, and the result, or our response, which is repentance, and the result, which is forgiveness. That's the message. And before you say to yourself, Well, you know, that sounds great, but that just applies to pastors. That doesn't really apply to me. I'm never going to stand up and preach a sermon. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that that word proclaim doesn't just refer to what preachers do. That word proclaim refers to something that all of us are called to do. And that word proclaim comes from the Greek word. The root means a herald. We are all called to be heralds. Back in Bible days, if a king had a message that he wanted to share and spread throughout his kingdom, you know, back then he didn't have television, didn't have radio, didn't have the internet, didn't have any of those things. So what would he do? He would have a herald, and he would give them that important message, and he would send him out, and that herald would go out as quickly as he could throughout the kingdom, and it was his job to relay the message that he had received in exactly the same way he had received it from the king. He was not allowed to add to it. He was not allowed to take away from it. He was not allowed to alter it in any way. His job was to take that message from the king and simply share it with the people. That herald, any other day, was probably considered a nobody. Any other day, nobody cared what that guy thought or said or did. But when that herald received a message from the king, now he's somebody. When that herald has a message from the king, now he comes with authority. Now you'd better listen to what he had said, because if you ignore the herald, then you also ignore the king. And if you ignore the king, you do so at your own peril. Likewise, God has called all of us to be heralds. We are to take his message exactly as it's been given to us, and to share it with every man, woman, boy, and girl. We don't get to tweak it or change it to make it more popular. We don't leave out the parts that some don't want to hear. Like a faithful herald, we tell the message exactly as Jesus gave it to us. We have this message that we are to proclaim. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, for you, it's a message for you to receive. But I want you to notice something else we see in this passage. We see also the peoples we are to reach. Part of this mission, if we're going to fulfill it, is the peoples that we are to reach. Look again at verse 47. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Notice the end of verse 47, beginning at Jerusalem. There are several reasons why Jesus told them to begin at Jerusalem. For one, that's where they were, and you always start where you are. That's a simple but important principle. I see a lot of people who want to be a missionary in some faraway country, but will not be a missionary in their own neighborhood. I say this with all respect. If a person is not willing to cross the street to share Christ with a lost neighbor, they have no business crossing an ocean. We start where we are. And it's amazing that Jesus would tell them to start in Jerusalem, because that is where Jesus had recently been arrested and beaten and crucified. That is where the crowds cried out, "Crucify him." And yet notice what Jesus did. He said, "I want you to start there. I want you to start in this wicked city where the evil is the greatest, and begin to shine the light of the gospel right there." These days, it seems like we have the bad habit of doing the opposite. These days, it seems like that we simply want to go to the safe places, the easy places. But that's not what Jesus said. You remember what he said when he sent them out two by two. He said, "I send you out as lambs among wolves." What normally happens to the lambs in that scenario? Normally, it ain't good. There's another reason Jesus told them to go and to start in Jerusalem, because back in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and in you all nations will be blessed." the gospel of Jesus Christ would one day begin with Israel and then go out to the nations. Verse 47 really is God remembering a promise and keeping a promise that he had made to Abraham thousands of years before. I'm glad we have a God with a great memory. I'm glad he keeps promises even after thousands of years. You know, as we look at this command that Jesus gives him in verse 47, there's a Greek expression here in the original language. It's important that we understand this, and we've seen this a number of times in the New Testament when Jesus said that this message is to be proclaimed to all nations. In the original language, the phrase is panta ta ethne. Now, if ethne sounds familiar, it's because our word ethnicity comes from that word. And really, in the original language, that word doesn't just refer to nations on a map with borders and laws and constitutions and budgets and armies. It refers to people groups. People groups. You say, Pastor, what's a people group? A people group is a group of people, normally from one location, who speak a common language, who have a common history, have common customs, common traditions, a common culture. That's a people group. Ethne refers to people group. And Jesus said, you are to proclaim this message to all of the people groups in the world. Now, there are thousands and thousands of people groups, depending on who you ask. Some people will say there are over 12,000 people groups in the world today. We believe that right now there are over 3,000 people groups that are unreached and unengaged. That means we don't know of a single missionary or church that right now is preaching the gospel to that people group, normally because they are smaller people groups in hard-to-reach places, normally because there's danger involved. But we are to take the gospel to every people group until every single people group has heard. Our mission is to do that. And we are to do this to the ends of the earth. But let me tell you something. When Jesus said, take this message to panta ta ethne, take this message to every people group, he was also talking about the people groups in our own backyard. You know, we have a lot of people groups around here, don't we? Now, there are some places where you can go. There are some places where you can go where everybody is pretty much of the same people group, where they all look the same and talk the same and eat the same food and laugh at the same jokes. You've been to some of those places. I remember when I was in North Carolina, the 2000 census reported that we had 18 Hispanics in the entire county while I lived there. In the entire, not the city, not the entire, the entire county. You should have heard them at the 9:30 service. When I told them that, I said, we've got more Hispanics in our 9:30 service than they have in that entire county. Well, there are places where you can go where maybe there's just not a lot of diversity. There are not a lot of different people groups. You know what? Homestead is not one of those places. Miami-Dade County is not one of those places. There are many different people groups right here. Anglos, Latinos, African-Americans, Haitians, Asians, and you could break it down even more. And according to Jesus, we are to take the gospel to all of the people groups. We look at our community. We look around us. We peek at the people in line at the DMV, the cashier at Walmart. You look, you see all the different people groups. And according to Jesus, we are to do what we can, whatever we can, to get the gospel to every single one of them. However many people groups are in our community, that's how many people groups should be represented in our church, if we're doing what Jesus told us to do. Now, that's our mission. We do that at home. And we do that abroad. We take the gospel to every people group. Now, how do we do it? Verse 48, it says, you are witnesses of these things. We do this by simply being witnesses. You know, God sovereignly chose to use humans to do this work. Not angels, humans. Now, for the disciples, being witnesses meant they were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for all of us, we can be witnesses, not judges, not prosecuting attorneys, witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness testifies what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. I remember a number of years ago, I was driving on Campbell Drive, and there was a pretty bad accident that happened. I mean, right in front of me, a car went through an intersection, paid no attention to a red light. Had it happened a few seconds later, I would have been the one in that accident. And I remember them asking me to be a witness. When I agreed to be a witness, to testify what had happened, how many of you understand I wasn't claiming to be an expert on all things automotive? I wasn't claiming by being a witness that I knew all about the laws of physics and how fast this vehicle must have been going if the other one got knocked so many feet. I wasn't claiming to know anything about internal combustion or any of that. When I was a witness, I simply reported what I had seen and what I had heard. Likewise, you can be a witness, every single born-again child of God. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 5 decades, you can be a witness of what you know, how you have experienced the power of the gospel in your life, the sin God delivered you from, the peace and the joy He put in your heart. You can be witnesses of all of these things. And that's what God's called us to do. To do that, to be witnesses, and to leave the results to God. Now, the application here is real simple, isn't it? Are we doing it? Are we witnesses? When was the last time you shared the plan of salvation with someone? When's the last time you actually invited someone who was lost to give their heart and life to Christ? You actually said, you know what, would you be willing to do that right now? When's the last time that you invited somebody into your home just to love them so they could see Christ in you? Maybe so you could share the gospel with them. When's the last time you went out of your way to put yourself in the path of someone who did not know Christ so that you could minister to them or serve them in some way? Folks, we can all do this. There's this message that we are to proclaim. There are the peoples that we have been called to reach. But there's one more thing I want you to notice, and that is the power we have been promised. Look at verse 49 real quick. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. After reading the previous verses, we're tempted to ask, how in the world were the disciples supposed to do that? They weren't professionals. Many of them were fishermen. How do we do this? This is overwhelming. Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 49. He says, I'm sending you what my Father promised. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. This promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. You remember the story, how the disciples were in the upper room, and there's the mighty sound of a rushing wind, and flaming tongues appeared, and they were filled with boldness, and they went out and they preached the gospel, and miraculously, the Bible says everybody heard the message in their own language, and 3,000 people were saved. God, in that moment, was doing something new. Many times in the Word of God, we had seen the Spirit of God on this person or that person for a time, but at Pentecost, something happened that had never happened before. God introduced a new reality for us. The Spirit of God came into the people of God in order to live in them and in order to empower them. Now, we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It happened for the Jews. In Acts chapter 8, it happened for the Samaritans. And in Acts chapter 10, it happened for the Gentiles. It was a three-part experience. We live on the other side of Pentecost. I believe today the Bible teaches every born-again child of God, if you have been saved, you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in you to empower you. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. When he talks about us being baptized by one Spirit into one body, he's talking about the body of Christ, and he's talking about what happens, that moment of salvation. Now, folks, here's the main point. The same Jesus who just told the disciples to go and proclaim the gospel to every living creature, he then turned right around and said, "Don't you dare try to do this on your own power. Don't think you can do this on your own power." Ladies and gentlemen, we had better learn quickly that there is a big difference between a sales pitch and a spirit-filled witness. That witnessing is not something we do for God. It's something God does through us. And even though, yes, God uses human agents, he uses people to spread the gospel, and yet that doesn't mean he uses human ingenuity or human creativity or human power. That's not how the gospel advances, not by the power of man, but by the power that comes from the Spirit of God. Jesus said in Acts 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Notice, first comes the power, and then comes the witness. But oftentimes, our problem is we try to do God's work with man's power, and it doesn't work. I once heard someone, I believe, rightly say that the early church prayed for 10 days and then preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Today, we pray for 10 minutes and preach for 10 days and wonder why no one was saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want power to witness, power to fulfill this mission that Christ has given to us, that power comes from calling upon God, spending time in the presence of God, in the Word of God, in the worship of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. We better not dare try to do this in our own power. Brother, sister in Christ, listen, your life has a mission. And this is our mission, to take the message that Christ has given to us, his death, burial, and resurrection, and repentance unto forgiveness, and then do whatever we can, whatever it takes, to take that message to every people group in our own neighborhood, to the ends of the earth, and then to do all of that, not in our own power, but by the power of God in us. That is our mission. That's the mission of your life, Christian brother, Christian sister. And the question is simply this: will you accept it? Will you accept that mission? Will you devote your life to it? Will you see all of your life in light of it? And here's the best part: this mission that God has given to us, it never will and it never can fail.